Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
John chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. The title of this message is, to pray or not to pray. That's it. Let's read. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Father, you're good. We thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit that is here. Thank you for our worship. God, I love when the people of God worship, because your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. If we need to sense you, God, if we need to hear your voice, God, we need to be worshipers. So teach us to worship, I ask. Father, bless this word and let us apply it to our hearts so we might grow and be more and more like you. In your name, amen. Last week, the time that we spent together, we talked about how God wants to unleash us from our past. And I had given you kind of a sermon in a sentence. And I said, if I could break the whole message down to one sentence, it's simply this. If you don't let your past die, it won't let you live. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to let go. Your past is gone. There's nothing you can do about it. You will never walk into your future backwards. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't function like that. We have got to realize my past is gone. My future is becoming, and that's where God has us, that we are becoming what God wants us to be. Now, we all have things in our past that will try to trip us up. And whenever you feel something, you know, especially new year, new resolutions, we're all starting new things. You kind of start this year well, and you want to get momentum going. Some of you may even have experienced this with the fast already. You know, the first day of the fast, man, hummus is awesome, and vegetable soup, and, you know, pita, you know, and you love it day one, day two. About day three, you're thinking, you know, I think Daniel would have eaten a cheesesteak if it was available, and I think it would have been, I mean, you know, it gets, you have your moments that it's tough. No one. I'm the only one. Okay. My wife gets so frustrated with me. She said, because whenever I love, like, Food Network. I love watching these cooking shows. I think it's fantastic. She's like, you were fasting. I'm like, yeah. She goes, how can you watch them cook food? I said, I just look at it. I go, and in my mind, it tastes so good. Hallelujah. The things are our past. When you start building momentum and you start kind of saying, God, I'm going to trust you, and you start walking it, and you start living it, let me know that the things from our past try to reach up and grab us and kind of slow us down and pull us back down. See, the enemy only seeks to do three things, and they are what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. That's his whole purpose of existence, is to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. But God's word is truer than our emotions. Amen? While I may not feel forgiven, God's word says I am forgiven. While I may not feel loved, God's word says I am loved. And while I may not feel victorious, God's word says I am victorious. And we have got to be able as a people to learn how to bring our emotions into submission to God's word, because God's word is true, and it is in truth that we are set free. All right, y'all with me today? Because here's the thing, whatever God says about your life is true. I don't care what your parents spoke into you. I don't care what your ex-wife or ex-husband spoke into you. I don't care what your abuser spoke into you. I don't care what your doctor said to you. What God says about your life is what is true about your life. And it's so important for us to be in the Word. Now, we shared last week that in Christ we are completely forgiven. In Christ, we are valuable, and in Christ, we are unconditionally loved. You see, God desires to unleash us, to release us from our past, so we can step into the victory that he has for our lives in our future. Now, the title of today's message is to pray or not to pray. And going into a season of prayer and fasting, it's very important that we understand that it's not just a dynamic of changing our dietary needs, or a dietary once. It is a reality of God, I'm going to fast foods that I normally eat. I'm going to eat, you know, what you speak. We're encouraging people to do the Daniel fast. But the key thing is this: we need to fast and pray. I mean, it's important to be people of prayer. But you know, this is one of the things that the enemy combats so radically and so desperately and so drastically in our lives, is the importance of prayer. And I can't tell you how many people I have talked to, and we're going to get into some of this a little bit, who don't pray, and the rationale in their brain and in their mind makes so much sense, but it's wrong. And it's misled and it's misguided. So we're going to talk about reasons why we should pray. We're going to talk about some reasons why people don't pray. But to get into it, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on the passage of Scripture that we read. Now, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, these are the chapters, or the discussion, rather, that Jesus had with his disciples at the Last Supper. All right, they come together, they break bread, the whole Judas thing, and then Jesus has this conversation with the disciples that lead him up to him going to the garden and all of these things, the crucifixion, all that stuff taking place. This is the discussion that happens. So you've got to get into your mind the Last Supper, Jesus sitting at the tables, all the disciples sitting around the table, Leonardo da Vinci in the corner painting the picture. No, that's not true. That's not true. He Instagrammed or what's the new thing now they're doing? My daughter's always snapshotting. What? Oh my gosh! There's always something. No one's safe around my house. I walk into the living room. I'm like, just sent that to my friends. You know, like, I'm glad you don't have any friends. You know. So in John 13, he washes the feet of the disciples. In John 17, he prays the prayer that most theologians, and I believe he prayed was prayed in the garden. But in 14, 15, and 16. It records Jesus' conversation with the disciples at the Last Supper that lead up to the garden and lead up to his crucifixion. And he tells them something in those three chapters that none of the other gospels record. And it's very cool. John 14, 13, and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. John 14, 13, and 14. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. John 16, 23 to 24. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. We're to pray in the name of Jesus. And one of the things is this. This is in our Bibles. How many of you have your Bibles today? All right. This is in your, how many have your Bibles on your smartphone? You can hold that up. It counts. Not as much, but it counts. All right. You know, everybody else gets dessert. You just get a good meal. So, but here's the thing. Those scriptures, those truths, those promises are in the Word of God. They're in our Bible. So why in the world would anyone, after hearing that, knowing that, reading that, understanding that Jesus says, listen, you can ask for anything in my name and the Father will do it. Why would anyone not pray? Does that make sense to you? What in the world is wrong with y'all today? Some days I can't shut you up. Today I can't get you going. Listen, does that make sense at all? I mean, if we really understood that I can pray and speak to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ and God Almighty hears me and responds, why would we not be people of prayer? And so here's the thing. I'm going to give you two reasons this morning why we should pray. And I'm going to give you three reasons today why we don't pray. And what I want you to understand is this, that why I don't think that people wake up in the morning, even good people who love Jesus, people just like you and just like me, I don't think there's anybody here who wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I am not going to pray today. But I think there's a lot of people who wake up and don't pray. Okay? I don't think it's always a conscious decision. I think it's a subconscious decision that we make, not just in the mornings, but we may make it throughout our day. We wake up in the morning, jump into our day. No one says, I'm not going to pray, but we just kind of get up and we just don't pray. So here's a couple of reasons why we don't pray. Number one, complacency. We just get complacent. We kind of wake up in the day. Our day is kind of set. Our day is kind of routine. Love routine. I'm a structure person. I love structure. I hate rules. gosh, I can't even explain to you how much I hate rules. But man, I love structure. And you know what happens? We kind of get our lives in a rhythm and we kind of know what we're going to do today. And I'm going to this job and I'm going to do this work. And then at lunch, I'm going to go eat that sandwich. And then I'm going to come home and I'm going to do these things. And I'm going to watch this on TV and then I'm going to go to bed. Life is good. I feel pretty good. Sometimes I get a little off track, but most of the time, my day's pretty laid out. Everything's neat. Everything's in order, Pastor West. It's all good. And sometimes what happens is this. If something doesn't impact our lives, we often don't feel burdened about praying for it. And we become complacent people. You see, the enemy wants you to be complacent because when you're complacent, you're not really going to pray about those things. We just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, oh, it'll be okay. But can I tell you something today? It isn't always okay, is it? You see, evil triumphs because good men do nothing. So we become complacent. Another reason why people don't pray is unbelief. That sounds so terrible, doesn't it? We don't like to say it like that. We don't like to hear it like that even. But the truth is, if we really believed something, we would do it. I mean, if I stood here today and you heard me and I told you, listen, if you pray for your business, it will help your business. If you really believed that, you would pray for your business. If I told you, if you really pray for your marriage, that your marriage will get stronger, and if you really believe that, you would pray for your marriage. If I told you, you know, you can pray for that strong-willed child or that lost child, and you know what, when you pray, it's going to make a difference. If you really believed it, you would do it. But what happens is sometimes we don't pray because we don't think it's really going to make that much of a difference. We sometimes, in this culture of media-driven everything, think 10 minutes on the internet is going to accomplish more than 10 minutes in prayer. So unbelief, complacency. The third reason why we sometimes don't pray is discouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes something comes along and it does impact our heart and it does impact our life and we bring it to God and we kind of pray and you know what happens? Nothing. And we get discouraged. And so the next time something comes, we say, well, what will be, will be. And we don't pray. And the enemy confuses our thinking. He tries to get us to think that prayer doesn't make a difference. So complacency, unbelief, discouragement, all are reasons why we sometimes don't pray. Now, the two reasons why we should pray are both attributes or characteristics of God. When I say characteristics, what I mean by that, it's not something that he does, but it's who he is. It is what he is. And so when you talk about these two things, these are things that often I think are the two greatest reasons why we should pray that the enemy tries to twist our thinking around and make them the reasons why we don't. So walk with me a little bit and stick with me a little bit. The first one is this. The reason why we should pray is because of the sovereignty of God. We should be people of prayer today because of the sovereignty of God. And when you look at the definition, if you misunderstand the word, it impacts how we see it. Sovereignty means supremacy. And what we're really saying when you say that God is sovereign, what you're saying is this. God is the supreme ruler. There is nothing above him. There is nothing greater than him. There is nothing higher or more powerful or wiser or stronger or anything. God is the peak of the pyramid when it comes to all that we do. So he is supreme. He is sovereign. Well, here's where we get a little tripped up. So stick with me a little bit. We think that the sovereignty of God means that God is going to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, no matter what. And what if I told you today that according to God's word, that is not necessarily true? And so there's a lot of times that we don't pray because God's sovereign and God's just going to do what he wants anyway. So what's the point of me praying? So if our understanding of God and his sovereignty is that, then the enemy tells you, why pray? There's no point in it. I mean, even in Matthew chapter 6, he says the Father knows what you need before you ask. But Jesus gave us that verse, and he says, what? Before what? You ask. He's saying God looks out for you. God loves you. God has compassion on you. God looks at your life. God knows the plans that he has for you. And he's looking at your life and he knows what you want, but he also knows what you need. And he has it in reserve. And he's waiting often for you to ask so he can give and bless and we can receive and be blessed. But often we translate the Father knows what you need before you ask to the Father knows what we need, so there's no reason to ask. See, he already knows, so why do I really need to ask? He's sovereign. He's going to do what he wants to do anyway, so what's the point of asking? And so while I think that God is sovereign, I think we're missing a powerful, powerful truth when it comes to prayer and the sovereignty of God. Now, Matthew 6, 8 says this, "For your Father knows the thing that you have need of before you ask." Now, listen, the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that he's going to do whatever he wants no matter what, because we sometimes misinterpret the will of God. All right, y'all got to stick with me because I'm going to say some things today that you might shift in your seat a little bit. And if you leave in the middle of the sermon, you're probably going to think I am off my ever-living rocker. All right? So wait till the end and leave then saying, well, there's a 50-50 chance. All right? Just give me a shot, okay? Just give me a shot. Because here's the thing. We say, well, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. Well, if that's the truth, then there's no point in praying. And I think it goes to the fact that we misinterpret the will of God. Okay? The one word, the best one word definition that I can think of for the word will is the word desire. Okay? When you're reaching the end of your life or hopefully anytime throughout your life, it's good to have a last will and testament. Amen? And what this is my last will. What this is saying basically is this is my desire. I'm putting in paper what I want. I'm putting in paper what I'm desiring. You know, when I'm gone, take what is left, pay all the bills, and the $87.67 that's left, you know, divide equally amongst my children, and go from there. So when you think of will in the term of desire, well, what is God's desire? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, when you understand the word, you understand the scriptures better. It is not God's desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I have a simple question for you. Are all going to come to repentance? No. Here's why. Because the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is supreme. But you and I are made in the image of him, right? Are you with me? And if we're made in the image of him, not only does God have a will, but you have a will. Okay? He exercises, and he's sovereign. He's supreme ruler, and he exercises his will. God has will, but he created us in image, which means that we have a will as well. So here's the reason some people perish. It is not God's will, but their will. God's desire is for all to know him. God's desire is for all to be saved. But because people have a will, they also have their desires, and they may choose not to embrace, not to accept, not to receive, and to live their own life outside of him, and that is why they perish. That's why I get a little excited when people say, well, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. No. Listen, God's will is for good. How often? Most of the time? All the time. To realize just as much as the devil is working 24/7, all day, all night, trying to find out ways that he can steal, kill, and destroy you, God is working even that much more, trying to find ways to open doors, to bless, to heal, to encourage. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Listen, God has made a way for everyone to be saved, but he also created us with a will and a choice that we have to make. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Good things happen. When good things happen, it is because your will moves God's will from heaven to earth. Our sister shared this morning, I read my devotional, they put it in Matthew 16. God says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth is loosed in heaven. Isn't it amazing how many people sit around and wait for heaven to bind things and heaven to loose things? And God says that is your responsibility in and through prayer. We're saying, God, where's the answer? He's saying, ask. But God, you know what I need. I do know what you need. And if you ask me, I'll give it. God, I'm sick. I need healing. I have it. God, I need a breakthrough. It's there. Just say, well, you're sovereign. It doesn't make any sense to pray because you're going to do what you want to anyway. That's a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell. Listen, Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, when my will moves with his will, the miraculous happens and the supernatural is experienced. In Matthew 17:21, however, it says this, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Listen, the breakthrough that you desire for your family is only going to be found in prayer and fasting. The breakthrough for your job is only going to be found in prayer and fasting. The breakthrough for your finances is only going to be found through prayer and through fasting, through going after God and seeking him. It is God's desire for you to have a breakthrough. That is his will for you. That is his desire for you. But you have a will as well. And if you will exercise your will and come into alignment with him, then the miraculous can happen and the supernatural can be experienced. We say, if it's thy will, we get all King James on that one. It just sounds more spiritual. Oh, God. Somebody like that. Listen, there are things that we know that the will of God is all about. There are things that he tells us. These are things that I care about. One of the things is that none should perish, right? We know that we're the light of the world. We know that we are here. We're to shine the light into the darkness. We are here as not you know, plan A, but there's always plan B. We're it. Those of us who know him as Lord and Savior are to share him with those who don't, and that is how people come into faith. So here's the thing. Lord, if it be thy will, you know, save my neighbor, save my boss, save my spouse. Well, let me tell you what God's will for you is. Get your butt out of the recliner, walk across the street, and talk to the person. Oh, Lord, send some. God, I have you. Lord, it's your will. It's silly sometimes. The enemy gets us so confused in our thinking. God's sovereign. He's just going to do whatever he wants to, so it's not worth praying. Well, hallelujah, if it's the Lord's will. Bullness. That's crazy. God is sovereign. He is supreme. That's why we ought to pray. That's why we need to move. Jeremiah 32:8, as we're reading this verse, listen, I'm going to tell you right now up front, I just want to give you a warning. Jeremiah 8:9, 10, and 11, we're going to read it, and it's not going to seem like it makes any sense. Okay? I'm just telling you, you're not going to read, oh, I see the truth. Just walk with me through it, okay? We'll get through it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. All right, Jeremiah, he's writing to Jeremiah. He's in prison, according to the word of the Lord, meaning the Lord had told him this was going to happen. And he said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours. You can underline that if you want to. And the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, because the Lord had told him this was going to happen. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed and sealed it. It took witnesses and it weighed money on the scale. So I took the purchase deed, both, this is important, that was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open. All right? That's just earth-shaking scripture right there, right? I don't know what happened to y'all today. Seriously, y'all got to help me. I need someone to say, amen, Pastor, just somewhere. Just encourage me a little bit. Just a little bit of encouragement. Come on. So there's two things that are important in this scripture when you get into it. One is this, the right of inheritance and the right of redemption were the first ones. The second one was the sealed deed and the open deed. I want to make sure you understand those things. Now, probably what had happened was this. Jeremiah's father had passed away, and his father's brother, which was Jeremiah's uncle, to help the family financially, had purchased the field. I'll take the field. I'll give you money. This will help you get through the season and this time in your life and to work things out. Well, one day, Jeremiah's uncle's son, Hanamel, comes to him in prison and says, hey, listen, I have this idea. I want you to buy the field back. My father bought it from your family. He now owns it, but we want you to buy it back. And Jeremiah knew this because the Lord had been stirring his heart about this. So here's the thing. The right of inheritance and the right of redemption is yours, is what he told him. So here's what that means. According to the law, the field that the uncle had bought when he died, when he passed, would not go down to Hanamel, his son, but would go back to Jeremiah, according to the law. So in the end, Jeremiah would have gotten the field back. He had the right of inheritance. But Jeremiah also had the right of redemption, which means if he wanted to purchase it back before his uncle passed away, he could do so. Y'all with me? Now you have two deeds. There's an opened one and there's a sealed one. All right, now the open deed was one that you could write on. That's kind of like if you're selling a car, you have the title. When you sell it, your name goes on it. The person who buys it from you, their name goes on it. And the deed or the title kind of gets passed down. Here's the current owner, here's the current owner, here's the current owner, there's the current owner. That's the open deed. But the sealed one was this. If a family owned land, they had a sealed deed with their name on it. And no matter what happened to the land, they were always the original owners. So if I own land, it is mine. Now I might sell it to you and you might sell it to Brenton and Brenton might sell it to Stacy and Stacy might sell it to Julian and Julian. And so that those names would go on the open deal. But ultimately, at the end of the day, guess who won the field? Me. And at any time, I had right to go to whoever had the last name on the list and say, by right of redemption, I'm taking the land back. I'll purchase it fair, but it's mine. And he would take the land back. Now, God implemented this system of open deed and sealed deed. But here's the thing. I believe that when God implemented this for business, that God was talking about the earth. And we know that God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts. Everything God does has a level for us, but there's always something greater. And when God was talking about this open deal and this sealed deal, I think God was talking about the earth. God created it in 7 days. Read the first part of Genesis. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Everything was honky-dory. The snake comes in, deceives Eve. She eats the fruit. Then Adam eats the fruit. You know what happened? They then fell. Their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. They were kicked out of the garden. And dominion that God had given Adam when Adam fell was taken by the enemy. The enemy had dominion over the earth. Adam lost it. Satan took it. And even when Satan was in the wilderness tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he comes to Jesus and he says this. He shows him all the kingdoms of the heaven. Do you remember this? And he says, if you bow down and you worship me, I will give them to you. That speaks of ownership. That speaks of dominion. Did Jesus say, you can't do that. It's not really yours. No. Jesus didn't argue with him because it was right. Satan had dominion. He had taken it. Jesus knew the law. He had ownership. And I think that God gave Adam the open deed. But here's what I think. I think God kept the sealed one for himself. You read in Revelation chapter 5. And it speaks of one who sits on the throne with a sealed scroll in his hand. And they ask, is there anyone worthy to open the scrolls? And there were none. But then one of the elders said, do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed and can open the sealed scroll. You see, Jesus had right to open the scroll because he had the right of inheritance from his Father. But he also had the right of redemption. And so when he comes, and you got to understand this because this is huge. I think it's huge anyway. You got to understand this. If Jesus would have just waited, in the end, it all would have come to him anyway because of the law of inheritance, the right of inheritance. But he didn't just want the earth. He wanted you. Hallelujah. And so he invoked the right of redemption. And he came and he purchased us back at Calvary. Hallelujah. He purchased us back. He exercised the right of redemption. He purchased you at Calvary. He took back dominion. God gave it to Adam. Adam lost it. Jesus took the dominion back from the enemy. And God now has given you, through your will, the open scroll of your life. Your life is your choice. And he's saying, my desire is for you to walk in the plans I have for you. My desire is for a future and for a hope. My desire is that you have more than less and that you be filled up and it be pressed down, shaken down. But my desire is what I want for you, but you have to choose to walk with me. You've got to choose to partner with me. You see, whether it comes to pass or not, God's will, his desire for your life is based on if you'll partner with him in prayer and through prayer and with our lives. You see, one of the reasons why we don't pray is the sovereignty of God, because we think, oh, you know what? It doesn't matter. God's sovereign. He's going to do whatever he wants. That is not what it means. Here's why you pray to a sovereign God, because a sovereign God that you are praying to is the supreme ruler of the universe who can move heaven and earth for you and has. By the right of inheritance and by the right of redemption, you were set free. Hallelujah. The second reason why we need to pray, the second attribute of God that I think is amazing, and the enemy tries to use it and twist it and make us think that we shouldn't pray, but it's the very reason why we should pray, is the immutability of God. The fact that God does not change. He says that in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord and I do not change. And you know, the enemy can come and he can start whispering in her ear, you know what, God doesn't change, and so nothing you say is going to make a difference. God's already determined what he's going to do. He's sovereign. He's the boss. He's going to do what he wants. And the scripture says he does not change. And so you can pray till you're blue in the face, but if God doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. And you know what, he never changes. Well, here's the thing. I've told you before, God can't get better, or God can't change, because if he could change, he could get better, and he can't get better because he's already the best. All right, you're with me this morning. So here's why Satan hits us up here, because God can't change. You can pray, but it's not going to change anything because God doesn't change. Now, the attribute of immutability is not saying that God can't change. You got to hear me on this. It is saying that his character and his nature and his attributes never change. God is always compassion. God is always love. God is always peace. He is always holy. He's always just. He's always forgiving. He's always merciful. Those things are immutable. Those things never change. But that doesn't mean that God never changes his mind. All right, I just saw a couple of you shifting your seat. Let's look at the Word, okay? Let's just see what God has to say. And if you don't like it, then I got it from Lisa. All right, y'all can take it up. Take it up with her, if you love it. Listen, Exodus 32:14 says this, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Israel had found the button, man. Y'all ever find your mom's or dad's button? You know, you can just go through there and they take a lot of stuff. But you just knew, if I say this or I do this, the vein goes. And then the Hulk appears, okay? And they had found the button, man. And God had just told Moses, you know what? They're done. I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to fix this. And you know what? Moses came to God, and he sought him for the favor of the people. And God relented what he was going to do. God changed his mind. Now, the word relented here in the Hebrew is used 108 times in the Old Testament. 41 times it is translated repented. And see, we have a hard time with that, don't we? Because for us to define repentance, what is the definition of repentance? We're sorry for our sins. That's exactly what you read that and you go, no. God doesn't sin. God is perfect. God is awesome. God doesn't repent for everything. You know what the problem is? The problem is our definition of the word repent. See, when you understand the word, you understand the scriptures. And God repented. God did repent. When you look at the true and the fullness, and we read that God repented, it makes us feel like God sinned. You know, ask people, what does it mean to repent? It means to turn from sin. Well, the Greek word for repent is metanoia. And meta means to change, like to metamorph, to What's Romans 12? To transform. That's the word I'm trying to find. I can remember the scripture. I can't remember the word. To transform. It's to change. Noah is mind. To repent is to change your mind. And when you think about it, if I'm living a life that I'm choosing to sin by my will and my desire, and I sense the presence of God and the holiness of God, and I feel conviction in my spirit, I am turning from my sin, but I'm changing the way that I think about the way that I live, and I'm becoming a new creation. I'm becoming a new creature. My mind is being transformed to the mind of Christ, and God simply changed his mind that day. In Scripture. Think about Abraham. God says, take Isaac, go to the mountain and sacrifice him. He goes up there, builds the altar, takes the things, lays his son, raises his knife. God says, whoa. Different plan. Look over there. There's a ram caught in the bush. It happens more than you think. Literally, to repent means to change your mind, to change your mind and believe. So God changed his mind about the harm that he said he was going to do. And why? Because Moses prayed. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to be people of prayer. I mean, isn't this the whole story of Jonah? God spoke to Jonah, who was a prophet of the day. He says, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them in 40 days, I'm going to destroy their city. And Jonah's like, Lord, I know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do, and I'm not signing up. He hopped on a boat. He went the opposite direction to Tarshish. Storm comes. He realizes, oh, man, God's not going to let me get away with this. He tells them, guys, it's my fault. God wants me to go over here, and I'm running from God. We need to figure something out. And they said, hey, let's just throw you overboard. You know, and so they throw him overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish, Scripture says. 3 days, he's in the belly of the whale. The question was never if Jonah was going to come out of the whale. The question was always, which end? Listen to me. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm trying to be truthful. The situation that you're in, you will get out of. Either God's way or the world's way. So it spits him up on the shore of Nineveh. He goes into the city of A, people he didn't like. B, he was angry at God because he knew what God was going to do. He goes to the city, and this prophet, this wonderful man of God, preaches the message. In 40 days, God's going to destroy this city if you don't turn from your wicked ways and repent and give your hearts to Jesus. And you know what happened? The city did. They heard the message and they repented and they asked God to forgive them. And you know what happened 40 days later? Nothing. You know who was mad about it? Jonah. You know why he was mad? Because God, I knew you were going to do this. You know why, God? Because you're immutable. You're a compassionate God. You're a forgiving God. And I just knew if I went and I preached, God's going to destroy you, God's going to destroy you, God's going to destroy you. You were going to change your mind because they were going to change their mind. Now, everybody's all lovey-dovey, and I'm out of a job because nobody wants to hire a prophet who can't get God's word right. God can't change his character. He's immutable, but he does change his mind. And here's the thing. We should pray because God will always be merciful. He will always be compassionate, and he will always be powerful. There are so many attributes of God that should cause us to pray. Ezekiel 22:30, I'm going to start wrapping up with this. He says this, so I sought a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. What he's saying is this. I just looked for one person. One person. Who would reach up and take my hand for a nation. Somebody who would look to me and say, God, I'm going to pray because you're sovereign. And God, I'm going to believe because you're sovereign. And I'm going to pray and believe because you're immutable, because you don't change, and you're a compassionate God and a loving God. And I know where the path of sin may take us, but you're a God who says that. But you change, and we can change. But I couldn't find anybody. Listen, what area of your life does God want you to join hands with him? What thing this morning are you wrestling with? Are you battling with? Are you fighting with that in your mind? You're saying, well, I just, you know, hey, if it's the Lord's will. But are you praying about it? I mean, really praying about it? Well, God's sovereign. I know. He's going to do what he wants. No, not. Are you praying about it? Because I know what the Word of God says his will for you is. My question is, through prayer, is your will working with his will? But what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what we loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. You see, to pray or not to pray, that really is the question, isn't it? Prayer makes a difference. We should pray because he's sovereign and because he doesn't change. We should pray because we stand in the gap for hearts and souls and homes and lives and children and bosses and businesses. We should pray because we can take his hand and partner with him. And when we do that, we see the miraculous and the supernatural in our life. Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.